accepting that. Okay. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the visions, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
The next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day that he arrived in Caesarea, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Sit up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I sent for you, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 PM. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be able to come back together again this morning. But I do want to start with a very simple question. When was the last time that you actually invited someone to your house for dinner, or for lunch, or possibly for breakfast if you get up early enough? When was the last time you actually invited someone to come? And was it someone who wasn't part of your family? It's a question that I ask all the time because we like having people around. And so in this season of life, we've decided that Monday night is an open house night, but it's our family night. It's the only night that all of our people can get together, our family, to have a dinner together sitting down. And it's an open invitation. So in theory, if you're lonely or you just want to come and visit, then Monday night's a great night to come. At the moment, we've only had the two leeches. Sorry, boyfriends, have come to be with us. But we sit down at the table and we share together what was good about our day, and we all take a turn at saying grace. It's just part of the natural fabric of life. All the other nights are busy. Someone, particularly me, are busy at night and we can't do it. But the good thing about being the one who's the host is you get to control what's eaten. So you're the one who serves the people who come. They're our guests, and so we often serve them. So it doesn't matter if they're gluten-free or vegan or lactose intolerant. We put the food out, and they have the choice to eat or not to eat. But the thing about inviting someone to your home is it can be quite confronting because, A, you have to clean it, and B, you kind of wonder about what their reaction going to be. I think as people who live in this world, we need to be able to get over that, because most places in the world, it's not an issue at all. You just have people come. But there's also this understanding that if I invite someone to my house, that I would get a return invite. That's the usual. Sometimes it doesn't happen because the food you put on was so amazing they feel embarrassed that they can't do that. But in any case, there's this unspoken understanding built up over time and tradition that if I invited someone to come for lunch, then at some point in the future when it works out, that I'd be returning to their home. Well, that's how it kind of works unspoken in our world. But in the ancient Near East, this concept, which was called hospitality, and hospitality is a great way to get to know people as you sit around a table and share a meal, hospitality was a very big thing. That in fact, there was a responsibility that if you invited someone into your home and showed them hospitality, the next time that you're in their area, that they would invite you in. So there was not just an understanding that it's a good idea, but it was a cultural expectation. If you're into our home, then we would come into yours. And of course, in the ancient Near East, the Jews prided themselves on having homes that were acceptable to God, and that meant only having certain things and certain people come into their home. The Jews particularly found three things that made them distinct from everyone around them because they wanted to remind themselves that they were the chosen people of God. And so one of those was food. It was very important that they had what we call these days kosher food. But they also had circumcision as a rite of entry into the people of God. And they also observed Sabbath, this taking of a day from the evening of Friday to the evening of Saturday where they would do no work. So these are the three what we call boundary markers or identity markers for the Jewish people. And they were very strong on them. In fact, some in a couple of hundred years before the time of Jesus had actually died defending these particular identity markers. They were refusing to work on the Sabbath. They were refusing not to circumcise their children, refusing to eat food that was forced upon them, and they were martyred as a result by the Greek emperors. So these are important boundary markers, and food being such an important thing tells you who is part of the family, and it's going to need, as we hear in this story, a kind of supernatural intervention for people who are Jews to accept those who are not Jews, not only into their homes, but into their hearts, and ultimately into the people of God. That's what this whole story is about, and it's wedged between the conversion of Saul, and if you remember when Jesus confronted Saul on the road, he told him, "You stop persecuting me and go to Damascus." And then Ananias was given the message that this Saul, who will later become Paul, is the one who will proclaim the message of life to the Gentiles. In other words, to those who are not Jews, which must have been a huge cultural shock for someone who had spent their whole life learning Jewish life. That's what rabbis do. And right in between the first mission that Saul goes on to reach Gentile people and his conversion, a period of a long time, there's this story of Peter and the centurion. And it's interesting because Luke actually slows it down. You might remember last week we heard that it was many days that Saul was in Damascus. Many days equals 3 years. Here, the story has a period of about 5 days, and each day is part of the story. Luke deliberately slows this story down so that we pay careful attention, because it's a supernatural intervention, isn't it? We see angels, we see visions, we hear the Spirit speaking to Peter, we hear the Lord speaking to Cornelius. There's all of these divine and spiritual activities happening so that these two parties, Cornelius and Peter, can come together. And so the first part we see is a Gentile at prayer. He's a devout Gentile. He's not a Jew. He hasn't converted. He likes the morality of the people. He loves the God that they speak of, but he's not a Jew. And he gives to those who are in need, and he prays to God. And at 3 p.m, or the ninth hour, as it says in the original Greek, an angel comes and visits. And like everybody else who sees an angel in the Bible, he falls down in fear and says, "What is it that you want?" And God tells him that your prayers and your service to others has been noticed by God. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's fantastic that God notices the things that we do. And in this particular instance, someone who probably may have had the expectation that God might not even have heard or even noticed the things he did. But the great news about the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, is that he sees and hears all of our prayers and all of our activities. I just think that's incredibly encouraging, even though that's not the main point of what Luke is saying, but for us to know that there are those whom God is already at work in. They might already be praying to God without knowing Jesus. They might already be people who care for others without knowing the love that God has shown them in order for them to have the motivation to love others. God's already at work in Cornelius' life before the angel comes because of the things that are seen or evident in his life. And now God intervenes in a very supernatural way through an angel to bring about this meeting of people, of Cornelius and Peter. And as the story goes on, as we heard read to us, it says that noon the following day, so that's on the first day. The next day, it's 12 o'clock. Not 3 o'clock, and it's Peter who goes up on the roof to pray. And the distance between Caesarea and Joppa, which is where Peter is about 60 kilometres. So if you're fit, like a soldier who was one of those who got sent, you could make it in just under 2 days, that trip. It's a pretty flat walk along the coast, sort of like a beach walk, like the Esplanade times 10. So if you wanted to do that kind of a walk. But as the next day, we find another person at prayer. This time it's Peter, not the Gentile Cornelius, but the Jewish Jesus following Peter. And he has this incredible vision. So He is hungry in the middle of the day, like most of us do get. And he says, where food's being prepared, so the prepared food, I assume, that's happening downstairs is going to be kosher. It's when he falls into a trance while the food's being prepared. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever had one of those food dreams or food comas where you're really hungry and you start thinking about food and someone says, don't think about food, you're hungry, and you can't stop thinking about it. Well, maybe that's how this started. But we're left in no doubt that God intervenes here as he did with Cornelius, but instead of an angel, he gives him a vision. And the vision is of this sheet, a huge sheet, which is held by four corners being lowered. And it's important that we see this, is lowered from heaven to earth. In other words, whatever's in the sheet must be acceptable to heaven because it's coming from there. And so what we're going to see as this sheet arrives is what's acceptable in the kingdom of heaven. That's the whole point. And to say four corners is a reference to the Old Testament allusions that when God talks about the whole world, he talks about the four corners of the earth. There are angels holding back the four winds. The four is a picture, if you like, of the whole of creation. And so what we're told here is that everything within this sheet is acceptable to God because it's coming from heaven, it's coming down to earth. And that's when Peter gets this message to kill and eat. And instead of the obedience that Cornelius has, Peter questions and says, surely not. Interesting, isn't it, that the one who doesn't yet know Jesus, who doesn't yet have a personal relationship with God, is obedient when he has something supernatural. And here, Peter, the apostle, the primary apostle of bringing the gospel out to all people, is the one who says, I'm not going to do that. Interesting. I think it helps us to remember that no matter how mature a believer we might be, there's still plenty of room for disobedience, isn't there? Plenty of room to miss the message that God might give to us. And for all sorts of reasons, particularly, Peter tells us here, I've never done that before. Never done it before. And I'm not going to do it now. Well, what does happen? Well, God has to repeat himself three times. I don't know if it's because Peter has this three happening all the time, denying Jesus three times, being accepted by Jesus three times. But three times, either he's just thick or God just wants to make sure he gets the message. Three times he's shown this vision. And then, like all good mature disciples, when he receives what he thinks is a message from God, he wants to know what it means. That's what he says in verse 17. He's wondering about the meaning of the vision. He's not running downstairs and saying, God just gave me this amazing vision. Instead of focusing on the mechanism, if you like, he wants the outcome. Whereas we sometimes tend to think about, well, I wish an angel would visit me, or I wish I could have a vision. It's always about the meaning of these things, not the occurrence of them. And they're so wide and varied within the New Testament and in Acts that there's no right or wrong way that God can communicate. The great news is God wants to communicate with us, and here he communicates instead of with an angel, with a vision, and Peter is left to think about the meaning of it. And while he's there and thinking about it, the Spirit says, Simon, three men are looking for you. So go and get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them. I have sent them. Three visions, three men. Maybe he makes the connection, maybe not. We don't know. But when Peter is pondering the meaning of this, it's then that these men arrive at the end of the second day that they were sent. So they've walked the whole distance. And here is what happens. Peter actually takes them in, it says in verse 23. He invited the men into the house to be his guests. He shows hospitality. He says, come in and have a meal with us. It's just been prepared. And so they arrive. And so Peter sits and eats with Gentiles, but it's his house. Or Simon the Tanner's house, technically, but he's living there. And so the food that gets chosen to be served is the one that the host serves. So it's probably all kosher. The guests don't have any say in that. So it's okay. It's okay to have people who are not God's people under your roof because you're the one in control. But of course, when Peter has to go with them, something else happens. So the next morning they take off and they're on their way. And we're told that there's a connection somehow between the three men who've arrived and the vision that Peter has seen. And as it plays out, Peter goes with them, and there were some other believers that also go, and as it says, the following day, he had arrived in Caesarea. So again, a two-day journey. And Cornelius expected them. He'd called together all his relatives and close friends. As Peter had entered the house, he came, fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." This is the meeting of Peter and Cornelius. And Cornelius, who's a centurion, and if he was a font, he'd be four times Roman bold. That's what he is, because he's not only a Roman, he's a centurion, a part of the particular army of Rome. He's also living in Caesarea, named after, funnily enough, Caesar. And he's part of the Italian regiment. So he's not just a Roman citizen, but he's from Italy. So here is a Roman of Romans, and for a Jewish person, that would have been particularly difficult because it's the Romans who were oppressing them in their minds and who had subjugated them some 200 years before. So Peter meets him, and even though this man, Cornelius, is a centurion and has all of those background abilities, he's the one who falls at Peter's feet, and to Peter's great credit and as a picture for us, he says, "It's not me. I'm not important. It's the one I represent." He doesn't make the mistake of saying, "Well, I'm glad you realize how far beneath you are me." Instead, Peter says, "You need to get up. I'm just like you." So here's that supernatural intervention that's brought them together. But then the story turns so that we might see a supernatural inclusion of people into God's family. So Peter goes in. I can imagine it says he's just talking with him, so they're just walking down the hall of the house. I don't know if you've ever done this. Peter went inside and there was a large gathering of people. Surprise! You remember those days? If you ever had a surprise party? Not good for those who are 80 and over, but good to have one. This is like a big surprise for him. And the first thing he says is, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Now, why am I here?" Not quite what it says, but he says, "May I ask why you sent for me?" There's a very interesting change in what Peter says. Have a look back at verse 14 of chapter 10. When Peter was shown the vision, it said, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." But when he speaks to this crowd of Gentiles, he says, "I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Same words, except anything has been transformed into anyone. Somewhere along that road in the two-day journey, Peter discovered the meaning of the vision. The meaning of the vision was not about food laws. It wasn't about what you can and can't eat. It was about what's acceptable to God. Who can get into heaven? Because this came down from heaven. Who are those who can be part of the kingdom of God? That was the real meaning of it. And somewhere along that journey, Peter suddenly understood the vision, which was anyone can be part of God's kingdom. Anyone can be part of the people of God. And so he asks, "Why have I come?" And Cornelius goes through the story again. And Cornelius says, "I sent for you. It was good of you to come. We're all here. We're ready to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to believe, to say." And that's when Peter starts telling the gospel, just as he has many times in the past, just as it's been recorded for us in Acts many times. And he starts by saying, "There's no favoritism." I now realize that's true. "But God will accept from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Peter's had a massive change in who he understands that God is trying to reach. He suddenly realizes that all of the people are part of God's people, not just the Jewish nation. Any nation, everyone. And then he tells us the story of Jesus. He says, the message that God sent, and it's the word, literally logos, sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And so Peter here says it's the Messiah that was sent to the Jewish nation, but that Messiah is not just the Messiah of Israel, but he's actually the Lord of all people. He's the King of the world. And he tells them that they must have heard the story about Jesus, who went about doing good and healing those under the power of the devil because God was with him. And Peter says, we saw all of it. And then he says, God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And then there's this one part which is never ever mentioned ever again anywhere. It says he wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen. And this is the bit that's never been said. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Somewhere along that journey, Peter not just understood the meaning that anyone can be in the kingdom of God, but that he, as a follower of Jesus, had an opportunity to sit at the table with the risen Lord Jesus. It's like a mini picture of heaven. And so he wants for people to be able to connect the fact that because he's the one who's witnessed the risen Lord Jesus, that as he sits down to eat with them, which he will for a few days, that they can be part of the kingdom of God, which must have been incredibly good news. And so the prophets testify that everyone who believes can have forgiveness of sin. That would not be something that Peter probably thought before this time. He may well have thought that Jesus came to save his people and rule over all the rest. But now he's being told, no, no, Jesus has come to save each and everyone. Everyone who believes in him can be saved. In other words, it's not just an intervention that brings Cornelius and Peter together. It's a supernatural inclusion that God does. And God's the one who puts the exclamation mark on it, because Peter doesn't even get to finish the sermon before the Holy Spirit comes on all who heard the message. And everyone there was astonished, because this is God giving them the thumbs up. Not just Peter understanding his vision, but God himself saying, these are now my people. They've received the Holy Spirit just like you did. And so they are baptized into the name of Christ, and Peter stays, and I assume teaches them about the way of Jesus. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Amazing story how God works in the life of someone who does yet to know him, but someone who prays to him, someone who does good things, that somehow God's already working there. And God can work through those who are going through terrible things as well. God can work through the rich young ruler who has everything that he could possibly want but still feels empty inside. That's God given, that emptiness. Or it could be a woman who's caught in adultery and who's facing stoning, where Jesus intervenes. And though her life is a bit of a mess, God's arranged it so that she has the opportunity to be forgiven as well. Here's Cornelius. He has had an intervention from God. And I guess as we look at it, we have to ask ourselves, not just who would we invite to dinner, but who can God include into his people that we might see all day, every day, and he's already at work in them, but for whatever reason we think they're outside the boundary, that they wouldn't fit into heaven. I was trying to think about who you wouldn't invite into your house. Well, there may be a few people. But I was thinking, would you invite a smoker? Is that a problem? Would you invite a drinker? Is that a problem? Would you invite a same-sex attracted person into your home for lunch? Would you invite someone who's on their fourth marriage? Would you invite them? Would you invite a Hindu or a Muslim? Or who would you have come to sit at your table? It's See, sometimes we think, well, I'm not sure if I want them in my house. But here is God saying, I want them in my heaven. I want them in my heaven. Don't call anything impure or unclean that I can declare clean. And how is it clean? It's cleansed by the Lord Jesus. He's the one who offers forgiveness through his death on the cross. He's the one. We're just people. Jesus is the one who does the supernatural. He's the one who brings people to life. And who are those people? Who could we draw the circle around? Well, there is no circle. It's everybody. Anyone. Everyone has the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. So as we leave this morning, let's have our eyes open to the opportunities. Let's start making the connections between what we're hearing and what we're reading and what we're doing in prayer to our normal everyday life. Because God's the one who makes the connections. God's the one who shows us what we need to see, and then he calls us to do what he needs for us to do. Let's ask that he would help us this week. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this amazing story. We thank you for the faithfulness of Cornelius, who without even really knowing you, wanted to speak with you in prayer, wanted to help people in need, and that you saw those things, and that you had an amazing arrangement where he would hear of Jesus in a place which otherwise he would never have heard. We thank you and praise you that you're a God who arranges these interactions and puts people together, surprising people, people we might never expect. But Father, you lead for us to have them as part of our life so that they might become part of the life that's caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So forgive us for those times where we wouldn't have someone come into our home when you're wanting them to come home to you. Forgive us for the times where we may have neglected people or overlooked. Help us to see them in the way that you see them. Father, we want to thank you and ask that this week we would see with our new eyes the people that you have put a hand on, that we might tell them about Jesus and that they might too receive the forgiveness that we experience that comes only in his name. And we ask it for his sake and his glory. Amen.